tonight we're going to finish up what we started talking about this morning. I had a little bit more, and I kind of hated to move on to something else without finishing it. So for a few moments tonight, we're just going to take a little while and just finish up with some concluding thoughts over some things I had prepared on the topic of contentment. But I want to actually go back first to the song that Silas just led us in, Savior and Friend. And in light of what we talked about this morning, that of contentment and making sure that we remember where the true substance lies. I think this is a very powerful song because it addresses different moments and different situations that we find ourselves in this life. And what it does is acknowledge that regardless of circumstance, regardless of happenings, He is still the substance in that moment. In times of weariness, He is our rest. In times of sadness, He is our joy. In times where we are dreary, we still in Him have hope. And I'm not going to go through all the words of this song, but the second line of the third verse, Life of the Dead, reminds us that even in the state where one has left this life, the substance is still in Christ, because even the dead in Christ will one day rise again to newness of life. It's powerful. That's something that nothing in this life can do. Thinking about all the passages that we talked about this morning and the things that we need to not concentrate all our efforts on because they are fleeting things. This is the powerful message that even in death in Christ, there is life. And so the plea there towards the end is, be my endeavor unto the end. It is a prayer that I will make it my personal endeavor until the end of my life to keep my hope in that which is sure and not passing away. My Savior and Friend, thank you, Silas, for leading us in that song. I actually want you to turn, if you've got access to a supplement book, some of you probably won't. I'm just going to read to you the lyrics from another song, number 143 in the supplement book. It really goes along with what we were talking about this morning and making sure that we are finding true contentment in the only place that it can be found, in the Lord our God. More precious than silver, it says, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Does that describe how you feel? Is that something that you could write with a good conscience and a sincere heart and not feel guilty knowing that the Lord your God is reading your mind and He's reading what you're saying? Would you not feel guilty because you really feel these words are true, that there's nothing in this life that is even comparable in value to your God? You know, coming back to what we talked about this morning, just this last slide that I put up here, it was the last one I put up here. It wasn't the last one. We're going to continue and finish tonight. But in John chapter 14 and verse 8, I'm just going to reference this one and then we're going to move on. But in John 14 in verse 8, you remember there where Philip asked Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And just mention just very, very quickly, the word that we have for content is the same word that we have for sufficient. Lord, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for me. That is all that I need. All I need is to see the Father. All I need is to know the Father. I passed over this passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. I had you turn there. I passed over it this morning just for the sake of time, and I'm going to come back to it now. And what we see is Habakkuk, who of course is engaged in this conversation with the Lord. It begins with a complaint when basically he acknowledges his own people essentially need to be punished because they are given to all kinds of impurities and injustice. And so he complains, and God essentially answers and says, look, I've got something in store. Something's about to happen. I'm going to send someone to punish them. But when Habakkuk learns it's going to be an enemy nation, a wicked nation, then his complaint turns to that. How could you, a just God, use someone more wicked to punish your people? The Lord goes on through the book to assure him that he is well aware of the wickedness of this nation. He is well aware of that, and he's not going to overlook their wickedness. He's going to use them for a time, but then they will know the wrath of God. And in the end, we have a beautiful prayer that Habakkuk engages in that's recorded for us there in chapter 3. And we see basically him recounting many of the great and wondrous deeds that the people of God had witnessed throughout their history. And by the end of the book of Habakkuk, we have this closing in chapter 3, and the closing to his prayer. It says in verse 17, and you'll notice what happens. I know we referenced it this morning. There are bad things that are still happening. There are bad things that are still going on. There are some needs that are seen to have been unmet. But yet he's going to choose to find his contentment in the Lord. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Yes, there are difficult circumstances going on in my life, Habakkuk says. There are things that I don't understand. There are needs that have gone unmet. There's no food. The flocks have been cut off. There's no herds in the stalls, but I will choose to find my contentment in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is really what we left off this morning. I've dealt with principles similar to this in a couple sermons a couple of years ago from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to come back and touch on something because it really supplements a lot of what we've talked about this morning. What we see in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2 is, and I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 1, is we see an endeavor by Solomon here. We see his pursuit of finding fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment in the things of this life. And we're going to see how that unfolds for him. I'm going to begin by reading in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. Chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. It's up on the screen if you need that. Chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And so I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, and my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desires, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. This morning we just kind of referenced in passing, whatever your dream would be for your life, all the things you would hope to acquire, all the quote-unquote securities you would like to enjoy, the luxuries you would like to enjoy, things would be run the way that you would have them to be run. What we read about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is a man who was able to attain all of that. He was able to pursue whatever it was that his heart desired. He was able to attain it to a degree no one before, the text tells us, had ever come to. He became great, verse 9, and surpassed everyone who was before him in Jerusalem. Whatever his eyes desires, he didn't keep from them. He kept his heart from no pleasure. His heart found pleasure in all his toil, and this was his reward. Here was a man who gained everything that he wanted. But you know what's interesting about this man who gained absolutely everything that he wanted? Is, you know, we see that long list of things that he hopes for, and we see his search, and it's just almost like I kind of see Solomon sitting down and trying to be a little bit type A about this and to kind of prioritize all of the things that he would want, all of the things that would make up his dreams, everything that he had ever wanted since childhood, and he just gets a note card and he just starts writing. Just making a list, all the things that he would ever hope to have. And so the text tells us as we go back through it, it says that he acquired silver, it says he acquired gold, singers, concubines, wisdom, honor, wine, houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, slaves, animals, knowledge, life itself, and food. To his heart's desire, he withheld no pleasure from himself. This is what he wanted, and this is what he got. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It sounds pretty good until you read about this, what this man says following this in verse 11, having acquired everything his heart desired, this is what he concluded. He sat down and he considered all that his hands had done and the toil that he had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. It was a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He had sat down with this list, whatever he wanted, he listed it out, he acquired it, and then he sat down to consider how he felt afterwards, and he said he felt no different. It was vanity, it was striving after the wind, and so suddenly his list just starts to get marked off in his search for meaning. None of these things were able to deliver. You want to know why? Well, the reason is because of what we talked about this morning. When anything physical becomes the basis for achieving contentment, contentment will be impossible to achieve. I mean, that's what the text teaches us. From all these passages we looked at this morning, Luke 12, Matthew 6, Hebrews 13, 1 John 2, they remind us of the fact that anything we pursue in this life that is physical is only going to leave us desiring more. It's only going to leave us feeling empty. It's only going to leave us feeling disappointed. I may have mentioned this before, but when Bradley was getting married, he had his little bachelor's party. We all got together. A bunch of us guys got together at a house there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, where he was married, and we stayed the night. And basically what he wanted was, while we were there, he wanted one piece of marriage advice from everyone in the room. And I knew exactly what I wanted to tell him. I said, don't go in expecting it to be perfect. If you go in expecting it to be perfect, you'll only be disappointed. You'll start thinking something's wrong, and you'll start looking for it somewhere else. If you go in expecting it to be perfect, you know, part of the reason we end up so disappointed sometimes is sometimes we come in expecting things to be able to deliver what things can't deliver. There's nothing in this life that God created to be able to fulfill our heart's most deepest desires. That's why C.S. Lewis, and I know I've quoted this from time to time, but that's why C.S. Lewis said, if I find within myself a desire that nothing in this life can fulfill, the only conclusion I can come to is that I must have been made for a different world. And that's so true. I was made for something better. He has set eternity in our hearts. He has put a desire deep down within each one of us that can only be fulfilled and satisfied by His presence. Nothing fleeting, nothing temporary, nothing passing, nothing that is of a defiled nature, nothing physical. We were made for something much greater than that. Solomon found that out. That when anything physical becomes the basis for achieving contentment, contentment will be impossible to achieve. And that's why when we get to the end of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in his search for meaning, he found it. And this is what he says. He says, I found meaning in my relationship with my God. I will fear God. I will keep my commandments. This is the whole of man. Of course, I'm speaking from his point of view. The text itself actually says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But that's it. I found meaning in my relationship with God. And so this is where I will focus my efforts. I will not focus them on pursuits that only end up in the way of vanity. Yes, some of those things are important. My job is important. Being able to provide for my family is important. But I'm not going to exhaust myself in those things at the expense of what really matters. I am going to be content and thankful for what I have. I'm going to be satisfied with where I'm at. And you remember this morning, I'm going to be yielded to the things that are of value to God. Solomon says, I found meaning in my relationship there. And so I will fear God and I will keep his commandments because this is the whole of man. You know, I've always found the question that the apostles asked Jesus in Luke chapter 6 to be very intriguing. In Luke chapter 6, we actually have a song in the supplement book about this too. Luke chapter 6 and verse 68. Luke chapter 6 and verse 68. Nope, must be John. Let me get back over there. John. Let's see. Jesus is speaking to many here, and he is following one of his I am statements. I am the bread of life. That context begins back in verse 22. Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Kind of reminds us of the language that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, they will be added to you. But here, even to a more powerful degree, Jesus speaks these words, I am the sustenance. I am that which sustains you, which feeds you and nourishes you. I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, you won't hunger. Whoever believes in me will not thirst. But he continues to speak. In verse 52, he starts to dispute a little bit with the Jews. But in verse 60, when many of the disciples heard these things that Jesus was saying, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They took offense at this. And then what the text tells us is that many of his disciples in verse 66 turned back and no longer walked with Jesus because of the things that he was saying that were difficult. But I've always found it very intriguing. In verse 67, Jesus turned to his 12 apostles and he said, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him. He asked this question. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But I think that's such a powerful question. I think it's a question we would do well to come to the place where we can ask that question. If I turn away from Jesus, what am I turning to? If I'm turning away from God, what is there to turn to that has any sustenance at all, that has any that has any sustaining power at all? There is absolutely nothing. It's a great question that Peter asks here. Lord, if we turn away from you, there's nowhere else to turn. You're the only one that has the keys to eternal life. Nothing else in this world can deliver that. There is nothing else in this life that we can attain that can accomplish that for us. To whom should we go? To whom should we turn? Just a little bit later, coming back to something we referenced this morning in John chapter 14 and verse 8. You know, I think that's the same sentiment we see here in verse 8 when Philip says to us, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It'll be enough. It'll be sufficient. We will be content with that. That is all we need, Father, if you will just but show us the Father. And so I ask you this question. Are you to that place where it is enough for you to draw near to God and to pursue Him and to have Him as your most precious treasure? Let me flip back over. I'm going to flip back over to that song, Savior and Friend, number 54. Let me ask you this question. What in this world helps you in time of weariness? What in this world, what things can you possess, what things can you acquire that are going to bring you out of moments of sadness or dreariness? What can, in this world, in times of persecution, in times of trial, in times of danger, where can you flee where it's a stronghold enough to get you through and to help you overcome the deepest pits that life can put you in? There's nothing, there's no answer to that. The only answer to that is our Savior and our Friend. If we want contentment, we will find it. We will find it there. In Psalm 107, I want to finish this evening with just a couple of references to some Psalms. In Psalm 107 in verse 9, and I'll just read these off the screen. Psalm 107 in verse 9, speaking of the Lord, it says, "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." In Psalm 22 and verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." In Psalm 16 verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Show us the Father and it is sufficient. Back in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, as this past week we've talked about thankfulness, the attitude of gratitude, and today we have talked about the idea of contentment. I think it's so very important for us to understand that through thanksgiving, through the attitude of gratitude, and through the state of contentment, where God and God's grace and God's presence and God's faithfulness and God's promises, they are enough for me. Where I can rejoice always in all circumstances because of what I know that I have in Him through my thanksgiving and through my contentment. Like Mary, our souls will magnify the Lord. Our souls will magnify the Lord. We will celebrate Him in a way that will bring glory and honor that He is due. And I know that's each one of our commitments. That is our aim. That is our charge. That is our desire to glorify God. Isaiah tells us that's the very reason for which we were created, is to bring glory to God. Well, through thanksgiving, a continual attitude of thanksgiving, in a state of contentment like we read about in Jesus, who said, "I didn't even have a place to lay my head," but He continued on in the joy of the Father. Or like Paul in Philippians chapter 4, who said, "I've learned in all situations to be content." That is the state we would hope to achieve. God satisfies the longing soul, and nothing else can do that. I hope that maybe over the past couple of weeks, as we've studied these things, maybe it would give some encouragement, some motivation in going forward, that we would learn to recognize more completely how good of a Father it is that we have, and how richly He continues to bless us on a daily basis, yes, in very physical ways, but also, and more importantly, in very spiritual ways. He's the best Father we could. I mean, He's a perfect Father. The pattern that each one of us earthly fathers ought to seek to emulate in our lives. He's the perfect Father. He continues to give and continues to bless and continues to give those things that we can't even begin to hope to deserve. But as he sees us faithfully striving to give glory to him through our obedience, through our sacrifice, through our thanksgiving, through an attitude of contentment, always depending on him, trusting in him, then he is glad to shower us with his grace. Maybe it is that you're here this evening and